21. 4 and 5s, is there anybody heading back? Okay. 4 and 5s, if you've got a 4 or 5 year old wants to head back to the smaller children's church, or I don't know what you call that, but the weekly children's church, they can head back now. And the rest of you, if you would, turn to Joshua chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 43 this morning. So, taught yesterday, so I got all kinds of additional stuff in my Bible. By the way, men's Man Up Day was wonderful. And by the way, I go to Man Up Day. I mean, it's great that they have a steak and egg breakfast, and it's great they have barbecue for lunch. But Man Up Day was incredibly special to me yesterday because it was just wonderful to be with those guys. I received a lot of wonderful encouragement from some brothers in the Lord. And then honestly, I don't know if you guys ever remember an old movie called The Rookie. I say an old, it's not that old, but it was a movie called The Rookie, and it was a older guy that had suddenly, he was a baseball coach, and he realized suddenly he had this fastball that was 98 miles an hour, and it was crazy, and he started playing in the minor leagues again, and it was, it seemed wild that a guy his age was doing this. And I remember at one point in the movie, the grind of the minor leagues kind of started getting to him, and he struggled, called his wife, and she said, well, honey, you need to do what you got to do. And she said, but I want to make sure that this is not just you kind of reacting to a bad time. She said, I'm a Texas girl. We can take care of ourselves. You do what you were meant to do. And so he just kind of went out and watched some little kids playing baseball again. And in it, in that moment, he just kind of recaptured his love for baseball. And I'll never forget it. Then he went back to the stadium where they were playing that night, and he was getting dressed, and his whole different attitude. And this other younger guy walks in who has gained his respect over time. And he looked at the younger guy who was like about to go up to the big leagues. Everybody knew it. And he looked at him and he said, you know what we get to do tonight? And the guy looks and says, what? And he goes, we get to play baseball. And I'll never forget the look on that actor's face. It was just joy of once again just being able to go out and play baseball. Now, I say that not to bore you with a baseball analogy. But I say that, you know, I went to Man Up Day yesterday, and I had burdens, just burdens and hurts and all kinds of things. And yet I met in a setting where I wasn't responsible for it. That's big for me, okay? Where I'm not responsible to kind of make things happen and whatever, you know, or just make sure things go well, or if they don't go well, I'm responsible. So I just went in and worshiped the Lord, heard his word, and honestly, by the end of the day, I felt like the Lord had just kind of given me back the joy of what it meant to just know Jesus. And I kind of woke up this morning, and by the way, my circumstances haven't changed since Friday. But I honestly looked in the mirror and I thought to myself, you know what I get to do today? I get to go worship Jesus. I get to worship him. I get to be a part of either hearing or declaring his word. And, you know, the same thing was true for that guy in The Rookie. His circumstances hadn't changed one bit. Just his mindset and his attitude changed. Oh gosh, there's still burdens out there. There's still things where my heart is broken and things going on. But I just kind of woke up again this morning with that thought. We get to go worship Jesus. We get to be with his body. We get to sing to him. We get to rejoice in him. And guys, I know that you're carrying burdens, and I know there's hard things that we walk through, and I know there's tough things that you maybe even walking through right now. But I would just urge you with this, and this is coming from your pastor who's kind of walked through it and is aware of it right now and aware of the great need of it. And I apologize that my attitude has sagged in recent weeks. Probably I'd even go back months. But it's like he just kind of took me back and had me watch this little, and I would not refer to Calvary Chapel Bartlett as a Little League baseball game. Okay, they're major leagues like all of us who walk with Jesus. But I mean, I felt like I was just sitting there, and that movie kept coming to mind, and so did what we were doing. And it was like, I'm watching, and I'm recapturing the joy whether it's a giant group or a small group or anything in between. It's just we get to meet with Jesus today. And that's the wonderful thing. The awesome thing for all of us is that it doesn't stop when the service stops or when we walk out these doors. We have that joy every morning. We have that joy to walk through our day with the Lord. And so anyway, just wanted to share that with you. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you also for many of your prayers for me. Joshua 21, 43 through 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45 is kind of a theological summary. It's a summary of God's activity in this book of Joshua. Verse 43 summarizes who God is and was for them through chapters 13 through 21. As the land was being divided and given to the various people. Verse 43 summarizes who God is and who God was through chapters 1 through 12, where God was granting them the land and their enemies could not stand before them. And then verse 45 just kind of wraps it up with this realization of who God is for the entire book of Joshua, and not just Joshua, but who he is at all times. The theme through it all is that God is a faithful God. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to all that he said he is and what he would do. And the word gave, G-A-V-E, throughout all this passage is kind of a key to grasping what's happening in verse 43 through 45. So we're going to look at the times that that word gave is used. So the first thing we see, number one, is Jehovah gave Israel all the land that he had sworn to give to their forefathers. Now, some say that this is a contradiction, and they turn to statements like chapter 13, verse 1, there remained much land to be possessed, or chapter 16, verse 10, or chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, where it mentions enemies over time not being driven out. But we need to remember the following concerning this statement. First of all, this statement that's being made at the end of Joshua is really not meant to be kind of a statement for, you know, well, let's just dissect it down to the last degree. It was meant to be a praise to God for what God had done. And one of the things we need to remember is the biblical writer had the exact same information we do when we read this. He wrote it. It's not like he didn't know what was in chapter 13, verse 1, or he didn't know what was in chapter 16 or chapter 17. He knew all of it. And he did not consider this a contradiction to write such a statement at the end of this book. Now, one of the principles of studying Scripture, guys, is that we interpret the Bible with the Bible. Are there other passages that relate to this one? If so, how do they bring further light on this passage? And that's what we need to do here, because there is a passage that brings great light on what is being said here by Joshua. It's Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 through 23. If you want to turn there, you can. It's just kind of one book back, okay? And in Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 through 23, we read these words. Moses says, by the word of the Lord, if you shall say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God in your midst is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little, and you will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. So God promised to give them land, and that promise is good. But here in Deuteronomy 7, where he speaks of this exact same process that they're going through in the book of Joshua, the Lord spoke through Moses, telling them that the Lord would do this, but there were times he was going to have to work little by little so that in the area that they were conquering, the wild beasts would not grow to such numbers that it would make the land unmanageable for them. But the promise is clear. God will clear them away and give you this land. Now, it's also helpful to know that after this very promise in Deuteronomy 7, if you'll continue reading, you'll see that God also warned them that if they went into the land and they didn't destroy the idols and worship God alone, but instead they found themselves worshiping the same false gods that the people of Canaan were worshiping instead of worshiping the Lord alone. And it said that if they ever brought the abomination of their idols into their own house, referring to the idols that they had in Canaan and their false gods, it said this process would cease. And they would actually come under the same ban as these idols and these false gods that God had banned and moved out during the time that they were coming through in the book of Joshua. God promises us awesome things in the Word, saints, in both Old and New Testaments. But if we begin to walk in rebellion and open disobedience, even to the point of worshiping other gods or worshiping the world system more than we do our Lord Jesus Christ, or even our own desires rather than following in the will of God, we need to understand that the land and the blessings that God would give us are going to cease as far as massive advance, and instead God's going to place us under a category of discipline until we turn. And so the same God who places his people under discipline when they are not living in submission to his will or submission to his way, you need to understand he's going to place any generation under his discipline, and at a certain point, things are going to just cease for a while until the discipline has been understood and learned. They had been given the land, even to the point of showing them the borders and all the cities that they were going to receive. One of the problems, some say, they have is that they didn't go to all these borders, and later these cities didn't even seem to be possessed. But here is a truth to remember. God has also given us great and precious promises, even amazing promises of things, honestly, they should blow our minds. But they come to us as we both claim them and walk in them. Even New Testament promises, okay, are not being fulfilled in this unrealistic way because too often our unwillingness to surrender or walk in God's ways hinders us from actually seeing things come to pass. We can't say all these promises are going to come to pass, but we're not going to obey God. We're not going to walk in his way. And we need to understand at that point, the land that we're moving into, it's going to stop for a while. And honestly, with Israel, it even receded. In the book of Judges, it's a mess. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish expositor, once said this, "We have as much of God as we want." That's a tough statement to chew on, isn't it? But McLaren made that statement, "We have as much of God as we want." If there's a lack of the Lord and his presence and what he's doing, ask yourself the question, how much are you yearning for? In his wonderful book, The Pursuit of God, in one of his prayers, A.W. Tozier said that the prayer of the hungry person of God should be, "Lord, I want you. I need to need you. I desire to desire you." And to keep that prayer in our minds throughout our lives. We're not there until we've gone to be with the Lord at the end. The Lord is always willing to give us more of his spiritual promises fulfilled, but are we wanting them? And then are we walking in his way to see them come to pass? So the first thing is just this. Jehovah gave Israel all the land that he had sworn to them. The second thing is Jehovah gave them rest on every side. The word rest here is fascinating. The Hebrew word nuah means to rest or repose after laboring. It means that you sit down and rest after you've labored because you're tired, okay? To help us understand this even better, this word, this actual passage is quoted in Hebrews. And the word there signifies not only a rest from toil, but a rest from wandering. Not just toil, but God is going to give us a rest from our wandering so that we will have a place where we know we are in Him. The Lord's rest is a rest from sin and the wandering in the wilderness. Consider all that happened prior to receiving the land from God and His rest. And this is an amazing statement. For the promise of the land given to Abraham, Genesis 12, 7, 13, and 15, never did look like it had a chance of fulfillment over time, it seemed. Which, by the way, is the real point of what God was trying to do through Abraham and eventually what His goal in what He's doing even in Christ. Indeed, the only land that Abraham actually ever received was Sarah's cemetery, and he had to buy that. His own struggles with Yahweh's promise in the land are even shown to us in Genesis 15. Then Jehovah tells him, your descendants will be exiles in a land not their own, where they will be slaves and oppressed for 400 years, Genesis 15, 13. So not only did Abraham himself not receive more than basically a burial plot, but it seemed that its fulfillment was put off for an extended period of time. And that would seem to make us just start withering on this whole idea of God's promises. And does God really come through on His promises? Absolutely. But we need to understand He is God, we are not. And His timetable is what is sovereign, not ours. And let me tell you, I don't know about you guys, that's one of the hardest lessons I've got to learn. Over and over and over again. I mean, I'm now in my 50s, okay? So I've had plenty of times to do the over and over and over and over again. You'll get there. Don't worry. But you want God to work on your timetable. And then you find out your timetable isn't His timetable. And I can promise you, Abraham, who is in God's presence right now, does not for one second think, I got gypped. When he saw the Lord, he knew as fully as he was known. And he realized, thank you, God, for making me a part of what you were doing. Yeah, I got one burial plot. What was it? The some trees by a place, I think Machpelah, you know? There you go. Little trees of Machpelah in a cave. And that's our mindset at times. Well, I want the giant abundance. God said, a great giant abundance is yours in me. But if you're looking for your giant abundance, meaning things in this world, you may be sorely disappointed. Imagine being his descendants in a land of slaves for 400 years. Surely a promise that's that long ago, surely it's had to have expired. But now they're in bondage, and these slaves of Pharaoh hardly look like heirs of Jehovah himself. Surely they just die making Egypt's bricks rather than living with Canaan's abundance. But in the fullness of time, God then sent Moses, then sent his plagues upon Pharaoh until Pharaoh relented and unbelievably, without a shot fired, led his people toward the promised land out of the greatest military power in the entire world, not a shot fired, and they plundered their enemies. Then, as if time and slavery were not enough, it seemed that God's people then in Numbers 13 and 14 actually conspired and said, we don't want God's promise. We don't want to go into the land. We sent some people in there, we found out there's giants in there. You gotta be kidding. We thought this promise thing meant we kind of go, I'd like it. You give it. We go, that was awesome. And there's nothing more to go. But we went in and there's giants. And when we saw them, we felt like grasshoppers. And in their eyes, they saw us like little grasshoppers. And you know what you do with grasshoppers? You may have to do it several times, but eventually you squish them. So they said, we're not going in. Now, this is fascinating. How could a promised rest come to even a rebellious people that said they didn't even want it? Yet God is faithful, saints, even when we are faithless. Only when we see the barriers that Jehovah smashed, I turned a little Yiddish there for a second. But only when we see the barriers that Jehovah smashed in order to fulfill his word, only when we see his promise trampling every obstacle that is put in its way, only then will we appreciate how tenacious our God is to faithfully and with complete fidelity keep his promises. And there's a rest promises from his enemies. And this happened in a picture here. And again, the enemies just seem to rise. And so let's take a look at that next statement, because statement number three is Jehovah gave their enemies into their hands. God gave their enemies into their hands, and yet more fighting had to take place. But the fact is, at this point, the Canaanites were a broken people at this particular time. All that was really left to Joshua and them was a mop-up operation. But what's fascinating is the people became complacent. And as we saw in the book, and as we would see and will see in the book of Judges, they got to the point where they not only didn't do anything, they began to take on the life of the people of Canaan. But what of God's promise? Well, this section also contains a promise for us. In verse 44, it's clear that the rest that God gave Israel consisted primarily of victory over their enemies. Not a man of all their enemies stood before them. All their enemies Jehovah gave into their hands. The rest that Israel had as its necessary corollary to the defeat of enemies was taking place. But saints, this is always the case. But the thing is, there's really no rest or peace until the absolute removal of all God's enemies takes place. And that does not take place until the end. But we are promised in 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 9, God will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And he's speaking this to, by the way, a greatly persecuted church. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. I want you to know that's how it comes to a close, and there will be no more enemies after that. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. This may seem harsh to us saints when we first read it, but the only way lasting rest will be given to God's people is by a decisive cutting off of their enemies completely. Otherwise, they are not secure. We too easily and sentimentally forget that Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and yet those are imperatives. What we are actually praying is kingdom of God, come, will of God be done. We're using it as an imperative. These are not things that are like, you know, we read thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and it kind of sounds, you know, it doesn't sound nearly as bold as kingdom of God come, will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like we suppose that all this is going to come about because of a unanimous United Nations resolution with all the nations that will gladly and wonderfully comply and there will be peace on the earth. There will not. The nations will not peaceably and gladly comply with the Lord Jesus Christ coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The ultimate rest and peace will lastingly come only when Christ visibly conquers all of our enemies. That is the promise of Joshua 21. Jehovah gave rest when they defeated their enemies. This is the biblical pattern, and it serves as the foreshadowing of what God is going to do, as he does in Thessalonians and promises. When King Jesus delivers us from the evil one, his allies, there will be no more terror in the night, no more arrow flying by day, and a saint will be perfectly safe sitting under his vine or under his fig tree, which is what Micah prophetically promises in Micah 4:4. Number four in this passage is not one of Jehovah's promises failed. It says not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. It says God brought all these things to pass. None of his promises failed. And some people might go, but there seems to be some kind of contradiction. But let me say this. God broke the back of the Canaanite military force. All they had to do was go and take out those pockets of resistance, like I said earlier. But the thing is, they became complacent. But even as they were complacent, God was faithful. Even as they didn't come through, God did what he promised he would do. Saints, the problem is we're not experiencing maybe some of the promises of God today because maybe we've kind of settled down. We've compromised. We've become complacent. And we no longer look at the promises of God as the future that is being laid out for us, and we need to receive them and walk in them. Saints, the walk of faith is ever moving forward. There is no standing still in the Christian life. You are actually either moving forward or slipping backward. The great confidence we have is that our God is faithful and he will fulfill every last one of his promises. None of them shall fail. As I'm coming toward a close, and I want you to know coming toward it, okay? Preachers lie about the close, and I understand that. I want to share this story. In late 19th century, one night, it was very nasty and stormy. Heavy rains were lashing a little hotel in Philadelphia. An elderly man and his woman approached the registration desk. Their question was, "Do you have a room for us tonight?" And then with a slight pause, the woman briefly explained, "We have been to some of the larger hotels and they're all full." The clerk named George C. Bolt explained that there were several conventions in town at that time, and indeed no rooms were available anywhere in Philadelphia that particular night. He also pointed out to them that all of the rooms in his hotel were full as well. But then the clerk went on and said, "I wouldn't feel right about turning you out into such a nasty night. Would you be willing to sleep in my personal room here?" The couple was taken aback at the generous offer and didn't know how to respond. The young man insisted that he would be able to get along just fine if they would just only use his room and not have to go out into the night where there were no hotels. The next day, as the elderly couple was checking out, the man told the young clerk, "You are the kind of man who should be the manager of the best hotel in the country. Maybe someday I'll build one for you," he said. They all smiled at the little joke, and then the clerk helped them carry their bags out of the hotel to load them into their car. 2 years later, the clerk received a letter from the old man. The clerk had almost forgotten about the incident, but the letter recalled the night and his kindness. The letter also included a round-trip ticket to New York City with the request that he come to be their guest for a visit. When the young clerk reached New York City, there to meet him was the elderly couple who drove him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street and pointed to a beautiful new building. It was like a palace of reddish stone with turrets and watchtowers like a castle. The older man said, "This is the hotel I have built for you to manage." "You must be joking," the young man said. He couldn't believe what he heard. The old man said, "I'm not joking," and simply stood there and smiled. The young man asked, "Who are you that you can do this?" Talk of Bolt receiving, people said this was a bolt that Bolt received from the blue. A pleasant one, though. The old man, with all humility and poise, said, "My name is William Waldorf Astor, one of the richest men in the world during this time." This was the original Waldorf Astoria Hotel of New York City. The hotel was built simply as a return to the kindness that was given to him. I want to say this to you guys. That older man made a promise to this young man. Young man just kind of blew it off because he was like, "You know, I was just trying to be kind." And I imagine it was just in his nature and it was who he was in his character to be that kind. But the amazing thing was that man didn't forget. That man was rich beyond his wildest beyond that clerk's wildest imagination. He didn't know who he was dealing with, but he showed kindness. Let me say to you, saints, that if William Waldorf Astoria remembers his promises and is willing to shower wealth to fulfill them, I can promise you this. William Waldorf Astoria nice guy, but he's sinful. Our God who makes his promises is sinless. And you want to talk about wealth? He's got it more than I could ever imagine. God is wanting to fulfill his promises. He's wanting us to live by those promises. And so I ask you, we have God's promises. What are we doing with them? Let me give you a what if. Imagine that you say you found a book one day and within its pages was a detailed map and instructions on where to find various aspects of unbelievable buried treasure. You do a little research in it and you finally realize this thing's true. And if I were to believe it, all these things would be at my disposal. So, of course, you do what anyone would do, and you put it on your coffee table as a conversation piece. You carry it to work and occasionally leaf through its pages, carefully reading the instructions. You would like to argue with skeptics over whether or not it was trustworthy. I don't think you'd do any of those things. I think if you actually believed it's true, here's what you do, here's what I do. I'd get a shovel, and I'd be out digging. The Bible is a virtual treasure house of promises, saints. Some 3,000 promises have been discovered in its pages. They have all been made by a God who cannot lie. Let's read them, amen. Let's study them, amen. Let's stand for them, amen. But the best thing we could do to let this world know that there is the God we believe in and his Son, Jesus Christ, is to live them, dig them out, use them. Let us not settle down with the enemies of our soul as Israel did. Let us keep pressing forward, relentlessly pursuing our God and our foe until our captain returns and puts an end to the war by defeating the devil once and for all on that final field of battle. Remember one thing, saints. There is only one thing we need to remember from this passage. But that one thing is a truth that will radically affect our whole lives. God is faithful. He has spoken, and all that he has spoken will surely come to pass. It is coming to pass, even as we watch history march toward its inevitable conclusion. All of it, saints. May God give us grace that we will be about claiming it, loving him, and living it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these three verses. I thank you for what they say. Lord, I thank you that they give us the theological understanding that we were supposed to have concerning this book of Joshua, which we read. But God, when I come to those theological statements and I begin to realize the ramifications that they have upon my life, Lord, I am humbled. And honestly, God, in some ways I'm humiliated about how I've taken such a book filled with glorious promises and set it on a coffee table or a end table, or I think it's all about just doing studies in it, or I think it's all about just arguing that it's true or not with others, Lord, instead of having the ultimate testimony be that I am living by it. I am living with it as my guide. And Lord, not just it, I am living with you as my God. I am living with you as my God, you as my guide. And Lord, I am living literally with you as my good. And I thank you for your righteousness. Father, I pray that you will help me every day, God. And Lord, here's the truth. Thank you for turning my heart in the midst of this weekend and reminding me we get to worship God. I get to worship God. I get to open his word every day, not just in a service, every day. And your Holy Spirit will open it to my understanding and help me be blessed as a result of reading it and meditating on it and allowing it to rebuke and to teach and to encourage and to at some times correct, but Lord, to build me up so that in all things, God, what you are doing in me is making in me the very person of Christ, the very Christ that you gave to us. Father, we love you, and I pray that you will bless us, that as of tomorrow, Lord, even as of today, we would simply come to you and say, okay, God, what do you have for me? Lord, whether it seems sweet to our taste in the moment, or Lord, it may even be something that feels like it's bitter and it's difficult, and yet, God, we know if it is from you, it is good. Who else could take the crucifixion of his own son and make it the salvation of the entire world? So God, please give us grace that we'd want you. And Lord, if we realize we have you, we would realize we are wanting in nothing. Lord, please work as we have a time just for a couple of minutes here for us to respond to you. And saints, that's what I would encourage you to do in this moment. Are you living according to those promises? Or have we lost sight of who God is? Have we lost sight of what his promises say? Have we lost sight of the one that we're supposed to know? And it may be because you're in the midst of difficult and bitter and tough times. But I just encourage you today, with all your heart, turn to him and say, oh God, I want to live according to your promises. Please give me grace to walk ahead and to realize every day I get to worship God. I get to live for Jesus. I get to open his word. I get to have the Holy Spirit as my teacher. I get to have the Holy Spirit as the one who will energize and enable me to even walk these things out. So saints, take a moment. We're just going to have a few moments here. Take a few moments and pray. And just seek him for a couple of moments if you need to respond to some aspect of what he's chosen to reveal this morning. And as we close out, let's just sing this together. And I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. Take joy, my King, in one you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. And I love you, to worship you, oh. rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Father, I pray that you will bless us. Pray that you will make your face to shine upon us, that you would give us peace. Pray that you will open your word to us day by day. I pray that, Father, as you have told us, that word will watch over us when we sleep. That word will guide us as we walk through our day, watch over us as we sleep. And I love the promise, Lord, in Proverbs 6:20 that says, when we awake, it will talk to us. So, Lord, please, as we awake and as we walk through the rest of this day, guide us, comfort us, protect us. But God, I pray that as we sleep tonight and we awake tomorrow, if you so grant us the grace that that happens, but Lord, that we would open your word and you would talk to us. And Lord, you would meet with us. You would give us a word that would withhold, that would hold up and give grace to the weary. And that we would share that word if we need it with ourselves, but God, with so many others who need to hear that kind of a word. And Lord, help us also to be those who have the gospel ready on our lips to speak to those who need to know you. God, I thank you again for your goodness. Ask that you'll bless us as we go from here. And ask, Lord, that you do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you, saints. We'll be dismissed. When you turn and look at the clock, may God keep you from having a heart attack. Amen. What?